God's Word. So we're beginning a series that seeks to compare and contrast how we as Christians differ from other faith groups that exist out there. Along the way, we're planning to deal with Mormons, Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, Seventh-day Adventists, Roman Catholics, and Jehovah Witnesses. Now, I know there are some people who may well get upset when you begin to talk about the faith of other religions, especially if you dare to claim that you have the ultimate total truth. You might as well wear a sign that says, well, kick me, I'm arrogant, and you'll be labelled as intolerant, offensive, unloving. Many of us as Christians, we don't like to say anything bad about anybody else, and we want to be always kind and always tolerant and always fair. But we should also remember being wrong about God and being wrong about heaven and being wrong about Jesus carries a high price, an infinitely high price. Knowing the truth of the gospel is important. It is heaven and hell important. God himself has got pretty strong words in the Bible concerning false teachers, false doctrine. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Or 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. So our goal in this series, it isn't to proudly or arrogantly condemn people. No, rather, it's to understand what separates Christianity from these other faiths. And it's almost a little bit like when you go into the shop and if you hand over a £20 note and sometimes the person at the till will check the £20 note and you're always get a bit nervous, but checking to see if it's real or if it's counterfeit. Real or counterfeit. Real, the genuine article, or false. And that's effectively what we're trying to do, understand what separates true Christianity from counterfeits. We're seeking to point the way to spiritual life, warn of spiritual death. So we're beginning by looking this evening at Mormons. What about Mormons? So let's think firstly, the prominence of Mormons. The prominence of Mormons. It would be extremely naive of us to think that Mormonism isn't a big deal. It would be naive to think it's no big deal. On the contrary, when we talk about Mormons, or officially the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, we're talking about one of the wealthiest and one of the fastest growing religious groups in America and indeed the world. Around the world there are about 15 million people who identify as Mormon. So that's about the same as the current populations of both Norway, Finland and Denmark combined. It is vast. Every year, it wins about 300,000 converts, over 800 a day. Staggering. And disturbingly, almost 80% of those converts come from Protestant church backgrounds. And so one of the reasons that's suspected for that is that many are attracted to Mormonism because of their strong emphasis on high moral values, good family relationships, and those who convert to Mormonism from Protestant church backgrounds often do so because they've become so appalled, so disillusioned at the inconsistent behavior in their old church, often the wicked conduct of previous church leaders and so on. And so it's a growing, growing faith. It has the potential, it's said, to exceed 267 million within the next 80 years, eclipsing even Islam, potentially. So that's massive. I read this week that its numbers of missionaries and converts, it's projected to double in the next 15 years. Already, it is by far the largest missionary sending group in the world, Mormons. More than 85,000 full-time missionaries. It's fair to say that Mormons far outwitness most Christians. And they are closer than you think. Almost all of us will have had Mormons knock at our doors. We will have passed them in the street. Most often, I think, here in town, in a little group on Gibson Lane, in the town, but almost all of us as well have driven past their meeting place numerous times, maybe without realizing it. Their nearest, they don't call them churches, they call them wards, but their nearest ward to us is in Bangor, just off the Newton Orange Road roundabout at Cleland Park. It was organized in 1950, starting with 12 members, and it grew to 94 members inside a dozen years or so. Rapid growth. And the most recent statistics for Ireland, or for Northern Ireland, is that there are 11 such branches with a combined membership of 5,500. And that's increasing. And so it's almost three times the membership of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland. So let's not put our head in the sand and pretend they don't exist. They certainly do, and they are active, and they are informed, and they are passionate, and they are vigorous in their efforts. The question is, what do we know about them? Are we sufficiently informed to be able to engage with Mormons in a meaningful and a biblical way? That's what we want to try and help address this evening. Now, we're not out to bash Mormons, but it's about understanding them, considering their teachings, being able to engage with them. But that's the first thing, the prominence of Mormons. And then secondly, the origin of Mormons. The origin of Mormons. And this is important. Where did they come from? Well, it all began with a man called Joseph Smith. His name is intrinsically attached to Mormonism. Joseph Smith, born in 1805. As a child, Joseph was rather confused with the different denominations that were around, and we're told, aged 14, he went into the woods one day to pray about which church he should join. He claims that at that moment in the woods, when he began to pray, God the Father and God the Son appeared to him, forbidding him to join any denomination. And in fact, the words that were used, he quotes saying, "All denominations are abominations in the sight of God." And it is quite remarkable, a bit of a side note, but remarkable that you have this vision that a 14-year-old has claimed to have received, and upon this vision, the Mormon Church believes that God there and then wipes out the previous 18 centuries of historic Christianity, and that a new revelation of Jesus Christ is given to teenage Joseph Smith. 3 years later, age 17, we're told that an angel appeared to him by the name Moroni. Moroni. This angel apparently explained to Joseph that a fuller revelation of the gospel had been written down over 1,000 years ago in ancient Egyptian hieroglyphics on gold plates, and that they were hidden underneath a nearby hill. And Smith was to retrieve these golden plates with the help of two crystals, translate the ancient text, which he dutifully did, and in so doing he produced the text, the Book of Mormon. Now the claims of Joseph Smith are just far too many to deal with this evening, but they do include the appearance of John the Baptist to him during his translation process. Also, Peter, James, and John appeared to him, and he also claims to be a human descendant of Jesus Christ. But it's this translation of the Book of Mormon that was the catalyst for starting the whole movement. Now, you won't be surprised to hear me doubt the legitimacy and the authority of the Book of Mormon. First of all, the one thing we would want to see would be the golden plates. They have conveniently and apparently been taken away again by the angel. They haven't been seen since. Only Joseph Smith saw the golden plates. Scholars and scientists question the existence and very much deny the existence of this ancient Egyptian language. It's not the hieroglyphics that we all come across in primary school. It was some kind of reformed Egyptian that no one has ever seen before. There's many historical errors and contradictions in the text itself, not to mention the question of plagiarism. It contains many similarities to the King James Bible. Some passages are duplicated word for word. For example, it contains 19 chapters of Isaiah in their entirety. So it would certainly seem like the whole thing was a fraud. But that doesn't stop Smith and his five friends establishing their new group. Officially, the start date for the church is 6th of April, 1830. 6th of April, that's the date most Mormons believe to be the birthday of Jesus Christ. Smith claims that he was told in a revelation that the church should be called the Church of Christ of Latter-day Saints. And so you might have heard of that phrase, Latter-day Saints, because apparently it's the only church that follows on directly from New Testament saints. One former president of their church explains, they were former day saints, referring to the New Testament, former day saints. We are latter day saints. It's that simple. And when Smith became a martyr for the cause in 1844, almost overnight he became a hero to many people. His successor, Brigham Young, with many of Smith's followers, they established their headquarters at Missouri, Salt Lake City, where the group grew, became more established. And still today, the church's headquarters are found there. And actually, in Salt Lake City, one out of two people identifies as Mormon. So something, then, that is about the origins of Mormonism. What about their teaching, then? Thirdly, the teaching of Mormons. The teaching. What are some of the main beliefs of Mormonism? How does it compare with Christianity? Well, besides the Book of Mormon, which we've mentioned, they have three other books upon which they base their teaching. And the four books together form their sacred scriptures. So you have the Book of Mormon. You have another book called The Doctrine and Covenants, another book called The Pearl of Great Price, both written by Joseph Smith. And then interestingly, they have the Bible, as part of their sacred scriptures, four guiding documents, one of which is the Bible. But they do have a few words to say about the Bible. They teach over time, as the Bible has been transmitted, that it's suffered the loss of many plain and precious parts, that it could be counted the Word of God, quote, as far as it's translated correctly. And they do help, of course, by providing Mormonized footnotes into their Bibles that interpret the meaning to complement Mormon doctrine. So you can see already that the Bible comes below the Book of Mormon. In terms of priority, in terms of authority, the Bible is certainly down. If it was to be a battle of authorities between Bible, Book of Mormon, the Book of Mormon wins hands down. They simply know it far better. They trust it more than the Bible. One of their teachings, one of their books writes, the Book of Mormon is more correct than the Bible. And there's a quote in the Book of Mormon that teaches that only a fool would say the Bible is sufficient. So in their words, Bible-believing Christians are fools. The frightening thing is, the Mormon church holds tightly to the claim that they are a Christian church. They hold tightly to that they are Christian, and even exclusively so. Page 670 of their Mormon doctrine reads, if it had not been for Joseph Smith and his restoration, there would be no salvation. There is no salvation outside the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. No salvation outside of the Mormon Church. And if you ever get to speak with a Mormon, you will find that so often they sound like us in many ways. They sound Christian in a lot of the things they say. They've borrowed so much Christian language. They speak Christianese, you could say. But be warned, friends, just because they carry Bibles and just because they might use similar language to us doesn't mean anything. And to be quite frank, Mormon beliefs stray so far from Christianity that to deal properly with them would take weeks and weeks and weeks. One of their early teachings, which they were forced to change, concerned polygamy. And we know Joseph Smith was a polygamist. And the number of wives he had is unknown, but estimates range between 28 to 84. 84 wives. One being as young as 14 years of age. And in fact, his first wife was very hurt and angry when she found out about these polygamous relationships. Guess what happened? Joseph got a word from an angel to the effect that the Lord would kill Emma, his wife, if she would not submit and cleave to Joseph. His successor, Brigham Young, had 25 wives, 56 children. And it was only when the United States government stepped in, they were forced to outlaw polygamy in their teachings. They also outlaw alcohol, tobacco, and tea and coffee. And devout Mormons are required to wear certain types of underwear. Maybe you've never heard that before, but they're required to wear certain types of underwear day and night as part of their beliefs. So we're not able to do any kind of justice to all of their doctrine in one evening. But like many faiths, there are two areas of teaching in particular where we find them at odds with Christianity. Two major strands of our core beliefs. What do they say about God? And what do they say about the gospel? Looking at where someone stands actually on those two areas reveals everything you need to know about what they believe. What do they think about God? Do they believe in one God or many gods? What do they think about the Trinity? And what do they think about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who do they say Jesus was? What he did. Is Jesus truly God in their eyes? And can someone be saved through Christ and Christ alone? Those kind of questions. What do they say about God? What do they say about the gospel? Well, what do they say about God, Mormons? Well, they believe God has a physical body. Not in an incarnation kind of way, but they believe he began as a mortal like ourselves. He lived on another planet, and that he progressed to become an exalted being, that he also married and had children. They believe, too, that since God is a man, he's not eternal. He's not eternal. Joseph Smith writes, "We have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute this idea." So they hold to a time before God, when there was no God. They believe, too, that there's literally billions of gods in existence somewhere. Some Mormons say there's an infinite number of gods. Others don't go that far. They even go so far as to tell us where God lives, on a planet which circles a star named Kolob. And the Trinity for them is three separate individuals, physically distinct from each other. Rather than three persons in the Trinity, they teach three gods in the Trinity. So they are way, way off when it comes to what they say about God. What do they say about the gospel? The Bible calls the gospel the power of God unto salvation. The good news, the power God uses to melt a heart from one that hates him to one that loves him. This area, the gospel, it's the one area that faith groups will attack, and they will misdirect and twist and distort as much as possible. In Mormon belief, the goal is that God will exalt sinners to the status of God themselves. And if you work enough, if you're worthy enough, you will earn yourself exaltation, become a god yourself. It's the goal of Mormonism to get to the highest level of heaven and become a god of your own planet someday. As for Jesus, well, he was a son of Adam, a brother of the devil, a brother of Lucifer. His birth wasn't supernatural. He wasn't unique. As for getting saved, they reject the biblical doctrine of justification by faith. They teach faith plus works, faith plus baptism. Their view on baptism is particularly dangerous. And they believe that to be acceptable to God, you must be baptized. And were you to die before baptism, another person could be baptized on your behalf. Proxy baptisms. And in other words, they replace grace with human effort, human doing stuff. They say faith alone doesn't cut it. Faith alone doesn't cut it, they say. And yet God writes, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." They write in the Book of Mormon, 2 Nephi 25, verse 23, "We know it is by grace that we are saved, after all we can do." Do you hear the difference? After all we can do. It's about what they can do. They're trying to sneak you into the process of salvation. And they might as well tell you to jump over the Grand Canyon. So we shouldn't underestimate the seriousness of this. Do remember what we read, Galatians 1, verse 6. What Paul said about changing the gospel. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And then this, but even if we or an angel from heaven, what was it Joseph Smith saw? This angel named Moroni, he says. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed, says Paul. Strong, harsh words for anyone who departs from Christ, but they're God's words. There's only one message that brings life, only one gospel. Suffice to say then, as well-meaning and as nice as Mormons may be, they are way, way off the radar when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to Christianity. They are not remotely Christian. They are not remotely Christian. The teaching of Mormons. And then, fourthly, and this is briefest of all, engaging with Mormons. Engaging with Mormons. There's a cartoon strip that shows a bunch of beanbags sitting in a living room. The beanbag family. Out of the beanbag's front window, you can see two people dressed in suits carrying book bags coming towards the front door. Daddy Beanbag says to the family, "Look out, the Mormons are coming. Make like beanbags." And if we're honest, that's how most people, including Christians, handle the people at the door. Dim the lights, mute the TV, make like beanbags. Make like nobody is home. And in the meantime, these sincere evangelists, sincerely wrong in their beliefs, they move on to the next door in the false hope that they belong to God. Friends, we're told to go out into all the world. Sometimes the world comes right to our doorsteps. And I know it's the last thing in the world that you would ever want to do in that moment. Believe me, I know. But here are people who have come to talk to you about religious things, about God, and about faith, and about salvation. And they're open to talking about it. And even if we only stick to the basics of Christianity, you'll be getting the right points across, because they are wrong, even on the basics. Only one God. And he's eternal, and he is unchanging. Jesus, he is fully God. We believe in God the Holy Spirit. The whole concept of grace, we believe, that salvation is God's gift to us. And faith is our response to God's promises. Good works, well, we live holy lives to say thank you to God, not to win credit from God. 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you, doing it with gentleness and respect. Again, our goal isn't to bash what they believe, but it's to speak the truth in love. And when we're engaging with Mormons, do be prepared for them to challenge you. And in that respect, it's so important that we inoculate ourselves against their teaching. And that's effectively what's happening when we come to the Word of God every day. And every week when we come here, it's so important to sit under a Bible-based ministry. Because the better you know God, what he's done for you, what he's like, the more you know of him, the better off you'll be as a Christian. The more you understand who Jesus is, what it means to follow him, the better off you'll be as a Christian. But whatever you do, don't separate yourselves from God's people. Don't go off on a limb and leave yourself isolated. Paul writes about that kind of person. Ephesians 4:14. Children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. In other words, to engage with Mormons, be part of a church, and if at all possible, be part of a smaller group within that church. And if you have an opportunity with Mormons, invest time in them as people. They are real people, and they go through the real things, the same things in many cases as we do. Engage with them at that level. As someone who's been converted from Mormonism to Christianity has said, one of the best ways to engage a Mormon is simply by sharing with them your relationship with God and what you enjoy about God, because they understand God to be hard and impersonal. And she's quick to point out this lady. She said, however, the key that unlocked the door for her, it wasn't intellectual arguments. She says, there were many people praying for me. And she says, for that, she is forever grateful. So pray. Pray for their salvation. Your persuasiveness won't convince anybody of the truth. Only the Holy Spirit opens people's eyes. Pray. And trust God. The salvation of Mormons is no more difficult for God than the salvation of any other unbeliever. But don't make like a beanbag. Let us faithfully proclaim the gospel to all men and women, even Mormons. After all, it's the gospel. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Amen.